they heard America was under attack, or when they first saw the footage of the planes flying into the Twin Towers, we were shocked, confused, vulnerable, and angry, no longer isolated to other parts of the world. Terrorism brought itself to our front door. As a nation, we were changed. In the face of such atrocious act of violence, our core beliefs were challenged in ways we perhaps never imagined. Paul encouraged us to hold fast to our faith in the face of any tragedy. It's easy to lose sight of God's goodness. Surrounded by pain, suffering, and sin, we can become discouraged and feel overwhelmed by the situation. But God's goodness and grace abound even in darkness. He's always in control, especially when everything else seems out of control. It's because of God's goodness that we ultimately have hope through Christ's death and resurrection. God can heal and restore our joy because He's the giver of true peace. When we're able to embrace that, we rise above the chaos around us to see His face more clearly. In the same way, we have hope for the future when all will be made right and justice will prevail and there will be no more tears and no more pain. That's the truth, no doubt about it. We're living in a day and seeing things we never thought that we would see. We see the rise of ISIS and the terrible things and the atrocities, the things that they're committing and doing. And we thought that the days of Adolf Hitler and those things would never return, and those kind of atrocities and war atrocities, but yet they have. And the terrible things that are taking place around the world, even as we speak, and will probably one day take place again here in America. And he said, what does all those things do? Yep, it makes us reflect upon our situation when it comes to Jesus Christ. It makes us consider some things in the last days in which we live. You say, Brother Chris, you really believe we're living in the last days? I believe we entered the last days when Israel became a nation in 1948. And so this isn't just the beginning of the last days. We're in the midst of the last days, and we're going to see the coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that with everything that's inside of me. Now, you say, do you know when Jesus Christ is coming? No, but I know the Bible says, be ready at any moment. Amen. Because we know that He's coming. We don't know when He's coming, but we know that He's coming. And so if you found your text in Matthew 25, say amen, and I'll know you're there. Amen. Matthew 25, notice what it says. It's a parable of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus Christ gave. Notice it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they were foolish, took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them and sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Now we're going to take our text there out of verse number 10, where it says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And then that last phrase, and the door was shut. And the door was shut. I'm going to preach on this thought this morning, when God shuts the door. One day God's going to shut the door. He's going to shut the door. One day the door is going to close. The door of grace has been open for 2,000 years, but I assure you, one day the door is going to close. And what's going to happen then when God shuts the door? I'll tell you, when God shuts the door, there are going to be a lot of people going to die in their sins and go to a devil's hell. Don't let God shut the door on you. Let's pray. Father, would you bless the word this morning as we preach on this thought, when God shuts the door? God, you're long-suffering. And you're good and you're merciful and you're kind. But God, the day comes when you close things out. The day comes when you do close the door. The day comes when you do say you've had enough. The day comes when, God, when mercy and grace comes to an end. And then all that's left is judgment. And God, I pray we'd all realize here this morning that one day you're going to close the door. One day this age of grace is going to be over. One day the trumpet's going to sound. One day we are going to raise, and all the dead in Christ are going to raise. And those that are alive remain are going to raise, as Brother Butch sang this morning. And we're going to meet you in the air. We're going to meet you in the clouds. And God, what a day that's going to be for the child of God, but what a horrible day that's going to be for the sinner, because their day of grace will have passed. Lord, bless the word. May that be not be the case with anyone here this morning. There's one that's lost, undone, their sin. May they come to the saving knowledge. For the child of God, may we be ever vigilant and aware that your coming is at the doors. Bless the word. Help us to grow. And God will thank and praise you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning to preach on this thought of when God shuts the door. And that's a little simple little story of 10 virgins. And if you know anything about the number 10 in the Bible, the number 10 is the number of judgment. The number of judgment, but it's also the Gentile number. The Gentile number in the Bible. And in our story here, five are prepared to meet the Lord, and five are unprepared to meet the Lord. Now the Bible says in Amos 4:12, it says, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. Let me tell you something. Is everyone in this world ought to be prepared to meet God at any minute, because life is very fragile and it is very uncertain. And no one knows when they're going to meet God. But one thing that we know for certain, we're going to meet Him. You may not know the day or hour you're going to die or the moment you're going to die. But one thing is for certain, you're going to meet God and stand before Him one day. Amen. And therefore, we ought to be prepared. In our little story here, five had taken oil, which is a picture of salvation, a picture of the Holy Ghost. And five had taken no oil, was a picture of a lost man that's dry and empty without God. And that's true. A person without Jesus Christ, without Christ, they are empty on the inside. They have no hope in this world. They have no reason to go on. They have no reason, no joy and peace of God that springs up within them, because they're empty. But the child of God is filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the things of God and that salvation that springs up from within us. Next thing I want to notice this morning is five knew the Lord and five knew of the Lord. Now, there is a big difference between those two things. To know the Lord and know of the Lord is a huge difference. I mean, how many people can say this morning that you know who Barack Obama is? You know of Barack Obama, but you don't know Barack Obama. You say, how do you know that? Tell me what his favorite color is. Tell me what his favorite ice cream is. Tell me what his favorite food is. Tell me what he likes to wear when he goes to bed at night. Tell me something about his life. You see, you can't answer those questions because you don't know who he is. You know who you know of him, but you don't know who he is. You see, it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. A lot of people know of Jesus Christ. Yeah, they heard his name. And yeah, they say his name from time to time. And yeah, they, they can, if he was to show up, they could point him out. But do you really know him? There's a big difference between knowing of him and knowing him. And to not know Jesus Christ is certain tragedy in your life. Because if you don't know Jesus Christ, how do you plan on going to heaven when you die? You got to know the Lord as your personal Savior. You have to know Him in a real way. And it's the same thing with these virgins. And in our text here, in our story here, in our parable here, Christ aptly points out that five of them didn't even know who He was. They didn't know who He was. And that's why He said to them, He answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not. Boy, there's going to be a lot of people going to think one day, how did I miss heaven? Because God never knew who they were. Matthew 7:21 says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, no doubt there's going to be preachers that are going to die and go to hell because they never knew Jesus Christ. They stood in the platform. They stood behind a sacred desk. They opened the Bible and preached it, but they're going to die and go to hell because they were never saved themselves. That's sad. Think of all the people who sit in church from week to week who don't really know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. And they're going to die one day and they say, well, Lord, didn't I sit in church every week? He said, I didn't know you. I never knew you. Who are you? I don't know you. You were never a child of God. Boy, that's going to be a rude awakening one day. You know why? Because people sometimes think, well, if I'm a good person, God's going to let me in. Because I came to church, God's going to let me in. Because I have my name on the church roll, God's going to let me in. You are sadly mistaken. The Bible says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must be a child of God. You must know the Savior in a real way, or you're not going in. It's as simple as that. Five went in and five were left out. And verse 10, and where we're preaching this morning, it says, and God shut the door. And God shut the door. That's some of the saddest words you ever hear. and God shut the door. Revelation 3:7 says, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. Let me tell you something. When God closed the door, it's closed. You can play around, but when God closed the door, let me tell you something, it's over. It's over. Now, in the Bible, can I tell you this morning? Jesus Christ is the door. Amen. Jesus Christ is the door this morning. And He's not just the door, but He's the door man. And nobody gets in or out without going through Him. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open unto me, he shall be saved. And it says, we shall have communion one with another. I will come in and have communion one with another. Jesus Christ is the door this morning. You look in John chapter number 10. We're right there in the gospel. It's not hard to find. Flip over a few pages. But in John chapter number 10, I want you to notice John 10, what Jesus Christ said in verse number 9. Not only is he the door, but he is the door man. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus Christ is the door. He said, well, I don't want to go that way. You know what you are? You're a thief and you're a robber. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let me tell you something. A normal person goes in through the door and only thieves and robbers climb up some other way, right? You say, well, I don't want to come in that way. Well, there's no other way to come in. Hey, there's only one way to get into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. You say, well, what about Buddha and Islam and all this other stuff? I hate to tell you this, without Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. You say, well, they don't know about Jesus Christ. If they read the Quran, they would know about him. Because Muhammad wrote about Jesus Christ. Problem was, he just didn't believe that Christ was who he said he was. There's only one way to get into heaven. And it's God's way. And that's through Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's no other way to get up. Why would you want to go anyway? If God said, here's the door, I've opened the door, here it is, why would you want to go in some other way? But see, we live in a day when people want, they don't want the way that Jesus Christ has shown. They don't want the way that's easy and simple and anyone can come in. When Christ made the invitation, all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Here's the door, come on in. But yet people still try and climb up and go some other way. It's not the Baptist way. It's not the Church of God way. It's not the Nazarene way, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Catholic. No, it is Jesus Christ's way and His way only. Amen. Jesus went on to say this, verily, verily, I say to you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way is a thief and a robber. Good works, water baptism, Masonic Lodge, church membership, Mormons, JWs, Catholicism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers. You know, it's a terrible thing to be locked out. Have you ever been locked out? Have you ever locked yourself out of your own house? Man, I've locked myself out of the house so many times, not funny. One time in Cincinnati, I locked myself out of the house, and not only did I lock myself out of the house, but I locked myself out of the car, and it was running. And I thought to myself, I got to be the stupidest idiot in the whole world. I get out of the car, I lock the door, it's running, but I had another set of keys, and I went in the house, and then I locked the keys in the house and came out, and I was locked out of the house. You say, what'd you have to do? Around the back door, and boom, broke out the window. And got back in the house and got back in the car. I wonder the neighbors thought, why is he breaking into his house? Why you got to do that? Hey, there's only one, you got to have a key. You got to have a key. Who has the keys of life and death and the keys of heaven and hell? It's Jesus Christ has the key. And He has the door. Amen. But it's a terrible thing. And it's a terrible feeling to be locked out. To miss your, you know, what you were trying to do. You ever got to the restaurant just in time to watch them lock the door? That's not a good feeling. And I, you know, as because I worked in restaurants, I've been on both sides of that door. I've been there when people are rushing to the door and they're watching me lock it. And I said, "You're not eating here tonight. Sorry." You say, "What were you?" I was a terrible employee. Or I would have let them in, but it wasn't my business, right? So I didn't let them in. But you know, it's terrible to get there late and find out that you've missed the boat, and that's true. But you know, can you imagine if people are going to find out one day when they miss the boat when it comes to salvation? That they were too late, that they're not getting in. That's a terrible thing. It's a terrible feeling, you know, to find out that, you know, when you get there, that you've missed it, you know. And that's why a lot of people are going to be with the Lord. And that happens all the time. That happened to these virgins. If they'd been prepared and if they'd been ready, they could have all gone in, but they didn't. And God shut the door. Now, this morning, three simple little things. The first one is this. The next great event that's going to shake the world, the next great event that's going to shake the world will be when God closes the door. The door of salvation. You say, is God going to shut the door? Oh, yeah, God's going to shut the door one day. The salvation as you and I know it. The dispensation of the door of grace is going to close. And to all that have heard that message. People say, well, I'll get saved after the rapture. No, you won't. Not if you've heard the message of Jesus Christ. Will you take your Bible with me and look in 2 Thessalonians? You see, when God shuts the door, He shuts the door. And 2 Thessalonians, you say, well, will there be people saved after Jesus Christ comes? Yeah, those who never heard the message. But those who heard the message and rejected it, that door will be closed to them because the Antichrist, Satan in human form, in human flesh, will be in control of the world for 7 years of the Great Tribulation. And all the world is going to worship Him and damn their soul. If you'll look in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 this morning, notice what it says there in verse number 1. Now beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word, for the day of Christ is at hand. Now, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. He thought Christ was going to come in his day. And we know that He didn't, but He is coming. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, for this to happen, there has to be a temple. There hasn't been a temple since 70 A.D. when Titus destroyed the temple. The Jews are doing everything they can to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And let me tell you, that is the foremost thing on their mind in Israel to this day. You say, who are they preparing that temple for? They don't know it, but they're preparing it for the Antichrist, the devil in human form. He said, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might reveal and it be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit. And when that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. What do people want today? They want to see signs. They want to see wonders. And let me tell you, the Antichrist is going to perform those signs. He's going to call fire down from heaven. He's going to cause a statue to speak. He's going to give life to things that are dead. He's going to raise himself the third day after he is murdered in Jerusalem. He is going to perform these miracles and people will believe him. The Bible says, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, these people who will not believe on Christ, when Jesus Christ comes, they're going to be left behind, and they're going to believe a lie. And they will take the mark of the beast. And they will bow the image and they will damn their soul forever. That is what the Bible says and teaches. Right now, salvation is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You can't get any simpler than that. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 16:31, Paul says, that Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord, on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. How much simpler could you possibly make it? Right now, salvation is sure. When you believe on Christ, you're a child of God, and you're saved eternally. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written on you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Everyone in this room should know that they're going to heaven. Shouldn't be a question mark. Now I ask people, say, are you saved? Well, I think I'm going to heaven. That's a bad answer. That's a bad answer. I think. Let me tell you something. That's like them five virgins who didn't get in. You know, they thought they were prepared. They thought they were ready. And they weren't, and they died and went to hell. You ought to know you're going to heaven. Salvation's a no-so thing. You can know. How do you know? By being born again. You must be born again. I ask you, when were you born again? When was your life changed and you filled with the Holy Ghost? You say, Brother Chris, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. And that's because you're not saved. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he can in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Marvel not that sin, you must be born again. You're born again when you believe on Christ as your Savior and God comes and lives inside of you. It takes place in a matter of 1 second. The moment you believe on Christ, boom, you're a child of God. And God's Spirit takes up residence inside of you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's because you never got it. Salvation couldn't be any more simpler than that. To simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To simply trust Him as your Lord and Savior. To simply call upon Him and receive forgiveness of sins. Problem most of the world, they say, well, it's too simple. What do I got to do? I want to do something. You don't have to do nothing because Jesus Christ already did it. Amen. He died on the cross. Why would you want to be crucified? Why would you want to suffer? Why would you want to die on the cross when someone did it for you already? Remember Noah's day? Remember in Noah's day? Will you turn me to Genesis chapter 7? Remember in Noah's day? Noah preached for 120 years and told people to flee from the wrath to come. He begged them to get into the ark. He begged them to save their soul. He begged them to believe the message that God was going to destroy the world with a flood. But how many got in? Eight. Eight people got on board after he had preached for 120 years. Notice what it says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take thee by sevens, the male and his female, the beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female, the fowls of the air, by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now skip on down there. Well, we read a couple more verses. Look in verse number 11. And the 600th year of Noah's life in the 7th month... and the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the selfsame day entered Noah, Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark. It says, and then, and they, and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle, and so on and so forth. Now skip on down there. And verse number 16, it says, and they that went in male and female, all flesh as God had commanded him, and notice what it says, and the Lord shut him in. Now remember, the door of the ark was pretty big because all them animals went in that ark. Noah couldn't shut the door. Noah couldn't shut the door, and Noah couldn't open the door. And the Bible says that God closed the door. Now I want you to know something. That ark had been sealed, completely sealed, except for the door. And the door had to be shut, and the door had to be sealed. Otherwise, the ark would have sank. It wouldn't have been secure. But after Noah preached for 120 years, he told the people, you got seven more days, and the flood is coming, and all will die. Seven more days. I could see Noah standing in the doorway, and all the people mocking, and all the people making fun, until the hand of God shut the door and sealed it. And then the terror of God began to fall as the rain came. They say it was 7 to 10 feet an hour that fell upon the earth. Can you imagine 7 to 10 feet an hour? That's a rain that you can't even stand up in, physically stand up in. Can you imagine the horror on those people's faces when they realized that the door was shut and they'd missed the boat? You know the horror some people are going to feel when they get up one day and, where's my baby? It's gone. Where's my husband? He's gone. Where's my wife? She's gone. Where's my children? They're gone. The horror at that moment to realize that it was actually true what the Bible says. You see, we've been so accustomed, well, it didn't happen today, that it's not going to happen tomorrow. Well, Noah preached for 120 years, but the day did come. Paul wrote this stuff, and Jesus Christ wrote these things 2,000 years ago, but I'm telling you, the prophecies have been fulfilled. And all that awaits for the Antichrist is to have that temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, which we will see in our lifetime. And it's at the doors. And God's getting ready to shut the door. But are you going in? The door of salvation, you mark it down, it's going to close. It's going to close. And that door, the dispensation of grace is going to close. And let me tell you, this is a decision that all need to consider. The Bible says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? How are you going to escape? Jesus went on to say, be therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh the hour that you think not. See, when they say peace and safety, when they say He's not coming, that's exactly when He's coming. Let the world mock. Let the world make fun. But I tell you, He's coming. And it's a decision that we all must consider. If you'll look in Luke chapter number 13, as Christ reiterated the fact that He was coming and we should be prepared for His coming. In Luke 13 and verse 22, He said this, He went throughout all the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto Him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And He said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and have shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open us. And He shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But He shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves without. See, what's that tell you? A lot of people know of Christ, but they don't know Him. And boy, people are going to want to get in, but it's going to be too late. God's going to close the door of salvation. God's going to close the door of service. You know what Jesus said in John 9:4? He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You see, you got to serve God in His time and His way before you run out of time to serve the Lord. Now you got some cares. When that employer says, hey, you got to work on Sunday and you got to work on Wednesday, and if you don't, you're not getting this job. Now you got some cares and worries. You say, why is that cares and worries? Well, if you live at the preacher's house, you don't work on Sunday and Wednesday. You'll be in church. You can work, but you ain't working during church time. Or you ain't living in this house. Sarah, is that true? She's sitting back there, ask her. She had several jobs. And I said, let me tell you something. You tell them at work that you ain't going to be there, or you can just pack your bags and leave today. You say, Brother Chris, were you that firm? I was that firm. You see, I try and practice what I preach. I don't want to be a hypocrite, right? You tell people they ought to be at church on Sunday, you've got to practice it yourself. Problem with, you know why so many kids lose confidence in their parents? Because their parents are hypocrites. And they forget everything they believe when little Johnny and Susie comes along. There's a time to serve God, and that time is now. What's the most important thing in this life? It is serving Jesus Christ as a Christian. Say amen there. Don't fall out with me now. Amen. I know I'm kicking a God right there, but I'm telling you the truth. Don't lose your Christianity. The time to serve God is now. People say, well, you know, when my children grow up, I'll serve God. No, you won't. Because when your children grow up, you'll have grandchildren and you'll have more cares than you've ever had in your whole life. Dear friends of ours, we're called to be missionaries. The wife kept saying, well, when the kids grow up, are you kidding me? She's got so many grandchildren now, they can barely even come to church. You say, why is this so important? Because people are dying and going to hell all around you. And when are we going to start reaching them? When your mom dies, your dad dies, and they go to hell, it's going to be too late to reach them then, right? When they're on the deathbed and they can't speak, that might be a little too late to reach them then. Maybe we start needing to reach them now. Maybe we need to reach that neighbor before he has that heart attack and he's unreachable. Maybe we need to reach that person that's a friend of ours and that family member while they can be reached. Because one day the door is going to close. I guarantee you we're all going to wish we'd told some more people about Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ comes. When these people don't go to heaven and they don't get in because we didn't do our part to tell them about Jesus Christ. Because God's going to shut the door. Oh, let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ called Isaiah and he said, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. You got to go through the door of opportunity. God opens doors. He wants us to go through them. You say, what happens if you don't go through them? The door always closes. How many times you told someone, I'm going to witness to them. Lord said, go witness them, so I'll do it later. And then you find out they died that day. Because you didn't go through the door of opportunity. Folks, that happens all the time. All the time. A preacher friend of mine, years ago, he sat there at the breakfast table with this guy at the restaurant, and they would talk, and the Lord said, when are you going to tell him about Jesus Christ? And he said, Lord, I'll tell him when it's, you know, I'm just trying to work on him here, and I'll tell him when the time is convenient. I'll tell him at a better time than now. The Lord said, I want you to tell him now. He said, Lord, I promise I'll tell him next week. You know what happened? That man was dead next week. You don't have forever to live for Jesus Christ. You don't have forever to reach people for Jesus Christ. You don't have forever to tell someone to make a difference. When God gives you a door of opportunity, you know what you need to do? You better go through it. Amen. Because you may not have that opportunity next time. God opens doors and God closes doors. And when God tugs on your heart and says, hey, give that person the gospel tract. God tugs on your heart and says, tell them something about me. That's the time to do it. Amen. Serving God is not a bed of roses, but I'll tell you this, it's a blessed life and it's a better life. Amen. The Bible does say, yea, all who have got God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the psalmist said this, for a day in my courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Living for Jesus Christ, hey, may not be, as far as this world concerned, the most glamorous thing, or it may not give you everything you want, but I'll tell you what, it'll give you peace of mind in your heart, and you'll be able to sleep at night. And it'll give you fruit one day at the judgment seat of Christ. Why live for Jesus Christ? Because it's imperative that we do. Why be a witness? Because God expects us to be a witness. But one day, it's going to be too late. You say, could we ever lose our freedom in America? You better believe that's possible to happen. It's happened in other places. What makes you think it couldn't happen here? There'll probably come a day when people will wish they could go to church and there won't be any to go to. You say, Brother Chris, is that possible? Our country at any time could collapse. And then what? What if what happened, what if what they talk about all the time and put on TV and the movies about the lights going out and the power going off? What if our power grid was attacked and we woke up one morning and there's no lights and there's no electricity and there's no water and there's no gasoline? What then? You say it could, it could happen. What if a terrorist made could successfully get a nuclear bomb into our capital and destroy our central government? What then? What if we didn't have no, people say, well, that's good, there'd be no, be careful what you wish for. What if everything descended into chaos across our nation? Don't think it couldn't happen. It can happen. And God says, I gave you all the time in the world to do something for me, and I've had enough. See, God can close the door to service. Just like God closed the door to sinners, to salvation, God can close the door for the child of God to do something for him. The Bible says, the night cometh when no man can work. When the night comes, it's it. Work's over. Now what are you going to do? A man said this, do what we can while we can. Do all we can while we can. Because you never know when you're not going to be able to do it anymore. The door of surrender is the last thing this morning. And one day it's going to close. You know, when a side's winning, they always ask the other side for unconditional and absolute surrender. You know what God's asking for? You say, what is God asking for? Absolute and unconditional surrender. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, be transformed by renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Alexander the Great, when they would conquer lands and conquer kingdoms and conquer cities, he would go to that city and he would take a oil lantern and he would light it outside the walls of the city. And he would tell them, as long as this lantern burns, you can surrender and you will live. He said, but the day, the hour, and the minute that that lamp burns out, it will be death to all in the city. You know what happened? People would come out and they would surrender and others would stay in the city. But when the lamp went out, everyone was put to the sword. During World War II, we asked the Japanese for unconditional and absolute surrender, and they said, forget it. So we gave them something else instead. We gave them Fat Man and I think it was Little Boy. You say, what was Fat Man and Little Boy? It was the two bombs we dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. We dropped Fat Man and they weren't ready to surrender. We dropped Little Boy and then they were ready for unconditional surrender. You know what they had seen in those cities? People's shadows had been burned into the concrete. The devastation and the horror that was wrought upon those two cities because they would not surrender. Can I tell you something? God's getting ready to make war with this world. God is getting ready to make war with this world. And God is getting ready to bring judgment upon this world that it has never seen, heard, or imagined. In 2 Peter, Peter wrote these words about the coming of Jesus Christ and the coming of the end of the world. He said this in 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. We're talking about the rocks, folks. And the earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hastening and coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. See, God's calling for absolute surrender. You say, what are the terms of God's surrender? It's ABC. Admit you're a sinner. Believe on Jesus Christ. Call upon Him for salvation. Those are pretty good terms of surrender, are they not? Those are pretty good terms of surrender. You see, God is merciful, good, kind, and just. People think, well, if I give my life to Christ, oh, no. If you give your life to Christ, you'll be the happiest person there ever was. People are so afraid to come to Jesus Christ when He's the very one that's going to meet all the needs in their life. He's the kind and tender, compassionate friend. And people are so afraid of Him. They're so afraid of Him. And that's sad. To not surrender is certain death. To not give your heart and life to Jesus Christ is certain damnation. But the hour is coming when God's going to say, okay, that's it. Time's up. No more chances. Is that going to happen to you? In our text, Jesus says, and God shut the door. And God shut the door. And He shut the door unto them. You're going to be on the inside, you're going to be on the outside when God shuts the door. Ask yourself that question. Let's stand for prayer.